Welcome, and thank you for listening in to this message from Cross and Crown Baptist Church. We hope the following message will be a great blessing and encouragement to you. More messages from the pulpit of Cross and Crown Baptist Church are available weekly from our website at www.crossandcrownbaptist.org. We invite you to open your Bible and your heart for the preaching of God's holy word.
Everything he owned, but then the last of the trials was when all of his children, all 10, were gathered together in a house having a birthday party. And it says the winds came and leveled the house. That tells me right there, God is in control of the wind. And he will let the devil use the wind when the devil asks and God feels it's the right thing to do at the time that God would bring about his purposes. The winds, no matter what they are in God's control. And you wonder, why did God hold back the wind here in Revelation chapter 7? He says, stop and let there be no wind blowing. Well, just think about it realistically, and I believe in a literal, of course, there's a proper use of figurative language, but I do believe the book of the Revelation is not to be allegorically interpreted. It is a literal book. And we believe that. And when God says these angels are to hold back the wind, don't you think that the wind is going to stop? Because what does wind do? Let's say that there's a nuclear fallout during this time. We don't know. God can use anything at his disposal to bring about the slaying of one quarter of Earth's population. One fourth of the Earth will die. That's a lot. If that were to happen today, there's 7.75 billion people on the earth right now. That's pretty amazing when you think about, I was sitting in school as a young boy when we really heard the news that the world had reached 4 billion when I was in school. And now it's nearly double that. How can we even keep up with the birth population in reaching people for Jesus? More than ever before, that has to be our number one goal, to reach all these people for Christ. But maybe there's nuclear fallout that is blowing and spreading all of the contamination, right? Maybe there's disease that's being brought through the winds. Maybe there's all kinds. One volcano erupted over 100 years ago in the Philippines, and it brought about one of the most widespread famines that Russia's ever seen. And that's traveling almost entirely all the way around the globe. And just darken the sky and talk about global warming and all the catastrophes. I think that's way bigger than anybody's carbon footprint. And all of this wind is blowing, and God says, stop! I have something I'm going to do. And that's what we're going to see. We ended chapter 6 with the last of these seals, and that was cosmic calamities. And at the end of that chapter, he left us with a question. And that question was what? With all of this that's taking place, who shall stand? You've got to ask yourself that question. When you think about all this going on, is anybody ever going to live? Are we all going to die? Well, who shall stand in that day? It means more than just looking at the calamities of the first six seals, but God's asking another question. Who shall stand has a far deeper meaning, and we get to see that in chapter 7. Let's read the first three verses, then we'll pray. And after these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees. Why? Until we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. Wow. We are going to read later on that one of the things that the Antichrist does is he is insisting that if anybody is going to ever buy, sell, or trade, they're going to have a mark placed where? In their forehead or in the back of their hand. I remember that I was in Bible college one time, and I left, and I went out to the store, walked over there, didn't have a car, walked way down to the grocery store, got a bunch of groceries, and this lady was checking me out, and the total came to $6.66. And she jumped back, and she was like, did you know a lot of restaurants will do a penny up or a penny down if the total comes to 666? They get scared of that number. And no, I'm sorry, it wasn't the total. It was my check number was 666. And she looked at it, and she goes, oh. And I said, it's okay. And then I just thought I'd need to take advantage of this one. And she was a little bit nervous, and I said, hey, let me have the check back. Let me just scan it with my hand. She really flipped out at that point. We'll talk more about that number 666 and the Antichrist later on in the book of the Revelation. But what we have here is there's a group of people that are not going to have the seal placed here for the Antichrist. They will be sealed by God that they will not be destroyed. They're going to have the assurance that they're going to make it to the end. We'll see that in chapter 7. Let's go ahead and pray. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that you would guide us into all truth, that you bless. Thank you for this time. Thank you for your word. We pray that you would help us to make application to it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's read on here in chapter 7. Look with me at verse 4. John says, I heard the number of them that were sealed. And there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of Israel. Of the tribe of Judah were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Reuben were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Gad were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Asher were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Naphtali, there were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Manasseh were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Simeon were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Levi were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Issachar were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Zebulun were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Joseph were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Benjamin were sealed 12,000. And that's the end of that section. Before you say, oh my goodness, why does the Bible always do that? Because I just don't understand. Why does the Bible say this stuff over and over and over? Why doesn't it just say they were sealed 12,000 from each of these tribes? Be done. You'll have to come back tonight, because tonight I'm going to have a message for you that you don't want to miss. It is, who are these 144,000? Perhaps you've heard of other religious groups that claim to be that 144,000. Perhaps you know somebody like that. I've met someone like that. Well, who are these? I want you to make sure that you come back tonight. Now, I know today is a very special day, and a lot of you have your hearts and minds on other things other than church. But let me tell you, Groundhog Day isn't that big of a deal. In fact, you know, we had 8 groundhogs here on the church property this last year. And Pastor Matt and I very carefully relocated them. And they will not be able to predict the future of the winter, because I don't think they'll ever see the light of day. But groundhogs, that's not a big deal. If you're thinking about watching something on television tonight, it's nothing compared to the Word of God. Amen? Amen? I'm going to be here, and that's not because I'm paid to be. I just looked ahead to see what was going to be going on, and I tell you what, there's going to be an absolutely blasphemous, wicked presentation, especially during the halftime. I don't want to have anything to do with that. Amen. I don't believe Christians should. Amen. In fact, a number of commercials, one has already been revealed already, and that is the glories of Scientology. Really. You know, the devil is hard at work. And so we need to be careful and just distance ourselves from that. But we read Revelation chapter 7, and we find verse 5 through 8 are revealing these 144,000. Let's skip ahead and look at chapter 14 just to look at a few verses. And I'll share much more tonight about who are these 144,000. Look at chapter 14. I looked, and behold, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000 having his Father's name written in their foreheads. Amen. And I heard a voice from heaven as the voice of many waters and as the voice of a great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps, and they sung as it were a new song before the throne and before the four beasts and the elders. And no man could learn that song but the 144,000. which were redeemed from the earth. Now keep that in mind. I'm going to share just two thoughts about these. There's much more to be taught about that tonight. But then the first thing I want to mention is they are redeemed. They are not angels. They're not sent from heaven. They are human beings just like you and I. However, they were not saved before the rapture. So we, the believers, are taken out of this world before this tribulation. And then during this tribulation, there will be nobody there to preach the word of God. All the preachers that knew the word of God are gone. And that means you and me, all of us. So how are they going to get saved? Because the word of God liveth and abideth forever. And some people are going to pick up the Bible, as much as Satan wants to destroy it and eradicate it from the earth, there will be copies of the Bible lying around. Maybe it's a John and Romans. Maybe it's hidden under someone's night table. Maybe it's someone that we hand one out and is placed in the homes and the hands of certain people, and they pick that up, and the word of God, they read it, and they get saved. I know a man who is a missionary to the Jews. He was born and raised in Judaism. He got enlisted in the army. And there in boot camp, he got a little bit scared and homesick and nervous. And at that time, I don't know if they still do it, but they handed out New Testaments to all the soldiers. And he took that little testament in his loneliness, and he lied there on his bunk, and he read the New Testament, and the light of the glorious gospel of Christ shined into that Judaistic heart. And he became a believer in Jesus Christ. He's a missionary today to the Jews here in California. The word of God is powerful. But it tells us these two things here that I want to share this morning. They were redeemed. So they got saved. They're bought back. That's what redeemed means. And they're on their way to heaven. However, they have to live during this time of the tribulation. And it's not going to be easy. But God looks across all of humanity, of all the believers, and he says, of all the redeemed, I'm going to select 12,000 from the 12 tribes of Israel, and I'm going to put my name in their forehead, and they will be persecuted, but they will not die. Amen. Because they are going to be the cream of the crop. They're going to be the ones that I use to become evangelists to the world. Talk about the persecution that's going to come. It's going to be hard on them. But they will survive. Now, I believe that they're going to be anointed with special power from God. They're going to yield themselves to the Holy Spirit of God, and he's going to fill them and use them, and they're going to be like Billy Sunday evangelists. You ever heard of Billy Sunday? Anybody raise your hand if you heard of Billy Sunday? Quite a few of you. Billy Sunday was a baseball player back in the late 1800s, early 1900s. And he got gloriously saved sitting on a sidewalk outside, and someone from Rescue Mission in Chicago shared with him the gospel, and he got saved. And Billy Sunday turned his life over to Christ. And he would go to these huge palladiums and auditoriums, and he would preach the gospel, and many, many people came to hear him preach. And he would preach with such energy and enthusiasm, was totally unlike the people of his day. I'm not even close to being animated as he was. He preached his famous message called Being Safe at Home, and about being saved, and when you stand before God, you're going to be able to be safe instead of called out. And he would run, and he would jump, and he would slide across the platform and make all these motions. And he also, one time he took a chair, smashed it over the pulpit, and all very dramatic. Stood on the pulpit and preached. Quite an entertaining guy. But it was the word of God which liveth and abideth forever that he preached. And over 1 million walked the Sawdust Trail. They walked that aisle and came forward and received Christ as their personal Savior under his ministry. Can you imagine the Holy Spirit power that's on these men? 144,000. Oh, I gave something away, didn't I? You have to come back to hear all of it, but I just said 144,000 men. There's more to that. So they have this power of God, but why does God choose them, I ask? Were they special? Were they just born for this? Let's look at chapter 14 again, and notice he says here, they were redeemed, verse 4. These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being, here's the next point I want to share this morning, the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. They're the first fruits. I don't think that just means in order. I don't think it's that the first 144,000 people that trusted Christ as Savior during the tribulation, that God is up there going, every time someone gets, it refers to not just time, I believe it's referring to the quality of these believers. What is it? What kind of believers were they? They were the first fruits. Back in October, we preached a series of messages on the feasts of Israel. Remember those? And we talked about the Feast of First Fruits. And if you remember, the Feast of First Fruits was very, very special. It means you give of your best to God and you give it early. So if you are in the spring of the year and you are harvesting, or the fall like we were talking about, you take this spring harvest, and the very first best that you have, you take and you give it to God in faith. That's the whole idea of first fruits. It's all a teaching about faith. And so you take of the first fruits, maybe you have a huge field of 5 acres of wheat, and it's just beginning, and you go and you grab that, and it's just coming, but there's still many more weeks of fruit to the harvest to come. And so you take that first, and you bring and you give it to God and say, God, it's all yours. I don't know if animals are going to come and destroy it. I don't know if my enemy will destroy it. I don't know if the winds are going to come and destroy it, or hailstorms or insects. But I'm taking the first fruits that we've been waiting for all year, and I give it to God. What does that typify? What does that show us? Faith. That's why in Proverbs chapter 3, the Bible says that honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of thine increase, so shall thy barns be filled and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. The principle of living the first fruits life is that I give my best to God first. And this is where faith really comes in, doesn't it? Now, if you have a certain paycheck, maybe you're on a fixed income, limited income, whatever it may be, and you say, oh my goodness, the price of everything's going up. But you take that and you give to God first, what are you doing? You're trusting that God will take care of the rest of your needs. Amen? Amen. Now, here's the philosophy a lot of young Christians have. They say, if I have some left over at the end, I'll be glad to give that to God, cheerfully to the Lord. God loves a cheerful giver. But that doesn't always happen, does it? Because that's backwards. God says faith gives first fruits. And when you give first fruits, you're living the life of faith. It's sacrificial. I don't know if all the rest of the money is going to come in, but I'm trusting the Lord. Things may happen. Turn to Matthew chapter 6, and let's just review a couple verses there. Matthew chapter 6. We'll come back to Revelation 7. The last half of Matthew chapter 6, look with me at verse 30. If God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you? If we're wondering if we're going to be clothed, God says, just look at the fields and the forest, and about this time of year, in just a few more days, we'll start to see what they call buttercups around here popping up in the woods naturally. It's beautiful. Spring's coming, right? Time to get your pre-emergent grass poison out. And you start seeing the signs of spring. He says, if God can clothe that, he can clothe you, O ye of what? Little faith. Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewith shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles, the people that don't know God, that's what they do. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. I was wondering about this beautiful girl that I had met, and should I think that maybe this was God's will for my life, or to be my wife? And I read that verse, and I said, there you go. That's the answer I was looking from God. Seek him first. Yeah, seek first the kingdom of God. Seek Him first. If you trust God first, you will see God bless. The Bible says that the Holy Spirit's job is to glorify Jesus. Amen? We covered that in the adult Sunday school class. And I truly hesitate to speak anything of myself because I want to speak only of Jesus and glorify Jesus. But I've got to tell you as a testimony, I testify about this. I can tell you that God's met my needs. My wife hasn't had to have a second job. Well, that's because you got a great big paycheck. We didn't always. Let me tell you, the years that we went through were mowing of lawns and fixing doorknobs and thermostats and working all through this community. Never have I gone hungry. I have always been blessed. I'm sporting a brand new nice suit coat. I pick up suit coats for $35 on the clearance rack at Kohl's. God blesses. God takes care of me. We've never been without any of our needs. Amen. And we have continually, since the day we got married, given first fruits. Amen. We went, my wife's been very, very busy. And love her. She's doing such a great job. But I'm missing her a little bit. So I said, honey, let's take some time. And we went to take you out to eat. So we went to a restaurant this week. And we got loving cards for Christmas from church folks. And one of the cards had a Longhorn Steakhouse gift card in there. And you know, it was for $50. And that's a lot because we can go in and we can catch a small plate and we split it and we can go two times. And we just do that. You know, we enjoy the company and the visit. And I don't have to fill up because afterwards we go down for Dunkin' and we go down there for a donut and a coffee afterwards. We just stretch the night out, have a great time. And so we were there. And hey, this is going to be a blessing. We're not going to pay a cent. I'm going to give a tip, but that's it. And it's God provided. Amen. And so we're sitting there. I've got the gift card in my pocket. We waited and waited and waited. Finally, our order came out. The manager brought it out, and it was the wrong order. He goes, here you go. And I said, is that? And he goes, oh, the lady had typed it in wrong. I'm sorry, sir. I'm sorry. So he goes back, and he says, we'll get do as best we can, as fast as we can. Well, it took a long time. Had to redo the meal. And he brought it out. He says, hey, I'm so sorry. This is the manager. And he goes, this whole meal is going to be on us. And I just smiled to Kim and I said, we get to come back again. And we get to live high on the hog. How many of you go to Longhorn 3 times a month? God taking care of us. Many of you know that I was in an accident 20 years ago and I got torn muscles in my neck and it bothered me and I didn't want to go to a chiropractor and struggling and year after year just get worse and worse and worse until finally I was working out here on the parking, running a Bobcat machine and trying to dig out the dirt, put the rock in there and it was snapping my neck back and forth and just popping and hurting so bad I could hardly move my neck and I've been like that spells before. But this was really bad. And so finally, I just prayed, Lord, can you send me somebody that can help me with this? And Lord, just guide me. And so I went through online and found chiropractors. Someone recommended one, another one recommended another, and went down through there. I said, Lord, I've kind of narrowed it down to these three. And one's further away, so let me just try the closer two first. And I called one, and he never returned a call for 2 or 3 days. And finally, I ended up with this one. I went down there, and he took me in. He talked to me a little bit, and I told him what I did, and he said, okay, you got a problem here, problem here, problem here, and he says, this is, I noticed you wrote on the form here, you'd been to a chiropractor before, why didn't you get treated? And I said, well, the guy came in and told me it'd be $7,400 to get the treatment plan, and I said, I can't afford that, and so I just went another 2 years, just soaking it in the tub and hot packs and trying to stretch and it's just getting worse. And he goes, well, don't you worry about a thing because you're a pastor. I'm going to take care of you for free. God answered my prayer to lead me to just the right one that was going to take care of me. And folks, I have a lot more mobility now. I can turn my neck almost completely back to the way it used to be. Still a lot of pain there. But let me tell you this. God doesn't always take the problem away, but he'll always take care of you. And we have never stopped giving the first fruits. I'm only giving you two out of hundreds and hundreds of stories. What kind of life do you want to live? Don't you want to live a life that's just like, let me tell you how God is taking care of me? And I have no worries about tomorrow. Amen. I'd rather live that way than like, oh my goodness, I'm gonna have to keep back apart, because I got that rainy day coming. You see, why am I sharing this illustration is because I don't think I even begin to hold a candle of faith to the many, many godly people who are out there. I'm just a baby just learning to walk by faith. But let me tell you what, that's one of the first steps. Is God says, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And if you put your treasure in a certain place, that's where your heart goes. I'm giving to God. I'm not giving to Cross and Crown Baptist Church. I'm giving to God. And as I do, God says, you're giving me your heart. That's what he sees. And so he says, that's the kind of first fruits character that's going to be in these 144,000 people. They live a life of I'm giving God the first, the best, and he will bless them. He'll bless them. He'll put a seal in their forehead that will protect them. Now, we're not in the tribulation, and I don't have that seal of the Father's name there, but I do know as long as I continue to follow God and put him first and seek him first, then I don't have another worry in the world. God will take care of me. I am protected. I am preserved. And I'm not in the tribulation, but I feel as though I have the mark of my Lord Jesus Christ, the name of the Father right there. Amen. Holiness to the Lord. Now, I'm not claiming to be holy. I'm not very faithful many times. But God says, that's the spirit that I want. Can you trust me? I just wanted to testify. God can take care of you. Let's continue reading. There's a second group of people here in Revelation chapter 7. In Revelation 7, we read on there. In verse 9, you could draw a line in between verse 8 and 9. And after this, I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues stood, I've circled that word, before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with bright robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God which sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb. And the angels stood round about the throne and about the elders and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces and worshipped God, saying, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. Amen. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, what are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said unto him, this is John speaking, sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, these are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God, and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. These are a great vast multitude of people who come to Christ. Amen. I don't know how many there will be. Wouldn't it be wonderful if millions and millions of people came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior during the tribulation? We know there will be a great multitude. We know they're different than us, though, because in chapter 3 and verse 10, one of the promises to one of the churches was, thou hast kept the word of my patience, I will also keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world, to try them that dwell on the earth. He says, I'm going to take care of you. So we are saved from going into the tribulation. These are a group of people who are saved out of the tribulation. Amen. They've trusted Christ as Savior, but they are martyred. And notice what they do. Are they going around saying, oh my goodness, I'm martyred. I didn't get to spend the rest of the time that I needed with my family. And there was a huge bucket list that I still had to do. I wanted to climb Mount Everest. You don't want to climb Mount Everest. You think it's the most remote place in the world, the most pristine place? Have you seen pictures of it? It's a trashy dump. The people up there, they all leave souvenirs. And there's thousands of people leaving all these car dealer lot flags all over the top. It's a mess. You don't need to go there. But you've got this bucket list. Is anybody worried about, oh my goodness, I don't want the Lord to come back. I haven't been married yet. Lord, wait until I get married. And then, okay, the Lord waits and you get married. And no, Lord, don't come back until I have a baby. Lord, don't come back until my baby graduates. We never, never really want the Lord to come back. But these are folks that are just like, are they worried? Are they mourning? They are there in heaven, and then what are they? They have one thing on their heart and their mind. Glory and honor and thanksgiving and praise and wisdom be unto our God. And they are praising God. God has a change of heart awaiting these people. And it's going to be in heaven as they see that they've noticed that God says, I'm going to use you in a special, special way. Look with me at verse 15. Therefore are they before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. Now think about this. They can serve God day and night without distraction. Now let me ask you men, I don't know if you ladies, maybe you ladies start with you. You say, I've got so much housework to do. I just wish I had enough strength and hours in the day to get it done, right? And I have a whole new pity and mercy because this week I chose the whole day Friday to do like a month's worth of my laundry. And I did 3 loads of laundry. I mopped every floor. I vacuumed the whole house. And I started cleaning the bathrooms. And man, I'm like, good night. There's so much more to be done. And I'm tired. Ladies, I got to hand it to you. You're doing all that. And then there's the men. Oh man, I've got this project I want done. For me, I think about digging a ditch. I'm digging this ditch and boy, I'm starting to wear out. Man, can you understand that? You start getting hungry and you're like, man, if I could just eat 2 or 3 hamburgers, then I could dig for a few more hours. We lose strength, right? And then I've had strength sometimes and I'm digging and working and really getting things. And you see that sun starting to go down and you're like, man, I don't want to stop because it'll be so great if I get this job done. We have so many things that shorten our ability to serve, don't we? In that day, these believers will never be able to, never have that problem. They won't have need of to eat. They won't have the need of the sun or the moon. They won't have any shortcomings of strength. Day and night, they'll be able to serve the Lord without distraction. Wouldn't that be wonderful? No more having to go home. No more having to come in and rest. And no more broken hearts. Look on down in verse 16. Neither shall they hunger. They shall hunger no more. Neither thirst anymore. Neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of water. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Amen. The most wonderful thing about all these blessings of being in heaven, the luxuries of life for the Lamb, is not that life gets good. The fact that I don't have to eat, it's never going to get too hot to work. I'm never going to have to take a break. I can serve God without that. And no more tears, no more broken hearts. That's not the greatest thing. What is the greatest thing? The greatest thing is mentioned at the beginning. And what was that? Don't miss it. Verse 14, Sir, thou knowest, and he said to me, these are they which came out of great tribulation, and here's the number one thing. They've washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Friends, the theme of Revelation is the same theme of Genesis and the theme all the way through every single book of the Bible, and that is the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Without it, we are hopeless. We need. Let me read just a few verses to you. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood, there is no remission. One time I was sharing the gospel. I had an assignment. I went home from Bible college, and I had a summer internship program that I was supposed to do, and I had to send letters in every week that what I had done, and I had to go witness and share the gospel with a certain number of people. And I remember going to that small town of under 500 people in Maine. And there was a lot of people, a lot of older folks that I could go and visit after work, and I would go in, and I remember one lady that I was talking with. And she said, "Oh, I've been going to the congregational church my whole life. I'm good." "Oh, really?" And she said, "I don't agree with your bloody religion." Now, she didn't say that like a British man. She said that, "I want my faith to be about love and goodness and take care of your neighbor. I don't like how you Baptists talk about the blood all the time." I didn't know the scriptures at the time, but you ought to mark down Hebrews 9:22. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. Acts 20:28. "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood." Romans 3:23. You know that verse. "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood." Romans 5, verses 8 and 9, "But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him." Ephesians 1:7, "We have redemption through his blood." Colossians 1:20, "Christ hath made peace through the blood of his cross." 1 Peter 1:18 and 19, "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation by tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." 1 Peter 1:5, "Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood." Every time you go to your closet and pray and bow your head where no one can see, and you whisper your prayer to the Lord, and you begin to say, "God, I'm guilty of these sins. Would you please forgive me?" I want you to picture the picture in your mind that the Bible says, and that is, you take that sin that is on your heart and on your shoulders, and you lay it before God and say, "God, be merciful to me, a guilty sinner." And understand that the only thing that can wipe that sin from our hands is only one thing. And that is, that it was the blood of Jesus that was shed on the cross. Amen. What can take away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Dark is a stain that we cannot hide. What can avail to wash it away? Look, there is flowing a crimson tide, whiter than snow you may be today. There is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins. Sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. I know I have to picture that in my mind as I've been guilty before God. And I picture that fountain there in my own mind, and I say, "Oh God, Jesus shed his blood for me that I might have my sins forgiven." And I plunge beneath that flood and lose all my guilty stains. The dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day. And there may I, though vile as he, wash all my sins away. The number one characteristic of these people that are standing there serving God in heaven is that they have white robes. Amen. Washed in the blood of the Lamb. That's the number one thing about heaven, folks. It's not about the golden streets. It's not about seeing family. It's that I can be standing before God in robes that only he can allow into heaven, and that's the white robe. But I didn't wash my robe white. It wasn't the work that I have done. It is because of what Jesus did. Amen. The book of the Revelation is all about Jesus. Amen. Back to the question that ended chapter 6, and who shall stand? Here's the answer. in the tribulation, if you're talking about the tribulation, the people that are going to be able to stand through the tribulation are those 144,000 who have been sealed. But what about all those others that were not sealed and they are martyred for Christ's sake in the tribulation, and they go as martyrs and they're there in heaven serving God in their white robes? Go back to verse 9. I told you to circle one word, and what was it? They stood. Here's what you need to do. Yes, you get on your knees and you say, oh God, forgive me. Be merciful to me, a sinner, and smite your chest. But understand the efficacy of the blood of Christ. It does wash away your hands, your sin. You can then have clean hands. David said over and over again, God will bless me according to the integrity of my heart and the cleanness of my hands. How could David say that when he was a sinner and he was responsible for Uriah's death by proxy murder and how he had had adultery with Uriah's wife, Bathsheba? How could a man who was so openly guilty of his own sin say, God will bless me according to the cleanliness of my hands? What did he mean? He meant this. That I've confessed my sin and washed my robe in the blood of the Lamb, and now my hands are clean, where they can be service to God. But the word stood is there. That means once you have confessed your sin and God floods your heart with forgiveness, you can then stand up. Amen. Oh, I'm a guilty sinner. But I can stand in this pulpit and preach the Word of God today because I'm perfect? No. Because I can stand because of what Jesus has done. And you too, no matter what your past is, who can stand in that day? The ones who've been washed in the blood of Jesus.